Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we'll just kind of have a little talk together tonight about leadership. Okay? And let me ask you a question. And just feel free to respond. There's not necessarily one right answer to these questions I'm going to ask you, but the first question I'm going to ask you is, what makes a good leader? Just anything that comes to your mind, just shout it out. What makes someone a good leader?
Courage.
Okay? Smart person. Okay? Somebody that's trustworthy. Somebody who's decisive. Someone who teaches others to lead. All right? Keep them coming. Those are great answers.
Leads by example.
He's unbiased. Okay. Someone that can cast a vision. Great. What else? Someone who thinks outside the box. Good. What else? Somebody that's a good delegator. Those are all really good answers. And I'm sure we could probably think of even others, but those are excellent answers. Let me ask you this. Are there different requirements for church leaders as opposed to leaders in other areas of life, like leaders in business, leaders in school, leaders in athletics, things like that? Is there a difference between church leaders and those kinds of leaders? Do you think? Okay. Can you? What would be some of the differences that might need to be there in church leaders as opposed to leaders in other fields? Yeah. Right. There are certain biblical requirements, aren't there? Mm-hmm. And, you know, we can think about what some of those are. I mean, you know, a lot of that really has to do with a person's character, right? But, you know, in any kind of leadership, I mean, it would seem to you probably, if you think like I do, that character matters. Maybe it doesn't matter as much in other leadership positions as it does in the church, but certainly it's important in the church, isn't it? You've got to have somebody that has integrity, character. Mm-hmm. But sometimes you see a real emphasis on certain things in the world that maybe the church wouldn't consider to be so important. Can you think of any of those? What would the world say? Boy, we've just got to have that in our leader. And maybe the church would say, yeah, it's not that big of a deal. Can you think of anything? Okay, and so obviously you wouldn't expect that of a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or any leader in a church necessarily, would you? That's a good distinction that you make between command leadership and servant leadership. Those are clear distinctions. And the servant leadership would be more important in a church position. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, what are some adverse effects of poor leadership? Well, Well, let's start in a business world. What if you have a poor leader in a business? Yeah, the stocks are going to go down. I mean, it's almost obvious, right? I mean, you know, the business just probably isn't going to do well, is it? Okay, so it can filter down into a lot of dissatisfaction in the staff and the workers. Yeah. What else? If you've got poor leadership in a business, it might be short-lived. Probably will be short-lived. You'll have a lot of if they're in the service business. You're going to have a lot of dissatisfied customers. The store might be messy, disorganized. They don't have things in stock. You know, those kinds of things can be a result of faulty leadership, right? What are some of the problems of poor leadership in the church? Right.
The Holy Spirit is the most important thing. Everybody's different. Mm-hmm. And everybody has got a different leadership.
Mm-hmm.
And so to have that leadership, you've got to have the Holy Spirit to talk to God about it and see what you need to do each day.
Right. And if the leaders aren't walking with God, then, you know, it can cause a lot of problems, can't it? Yeah. Oftentimes that's the case, isn't it? Mm-hmm. No, that's not a, you know, they might have a large number of followers, but that wouldn't be necessarily pleasing to God, would it? Right. Okay. We want to look at this passage tonight out of 1 Samuel chapter 2, because it deals with a lot of these things that we're talking about. And it's centered in the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel. Eli and his sons in particular. So let me just start reading, and we'll probably stop a few places along the way, make some comments. If y'all have any questions or comments, just feel free to jump in. But beginning at verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, Eli's sons were wicked men. They did not respect the Lord or the priest's share of the sacrifices from the people. So you can see right off the bat there that there's a crisis in the leadership there at that particular time in Israel's history, right? These sons are described as wicked men who do not respect the Lord. And we'll see more about that as we go on. It says in the middle of verse 13, when anyone offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged meat fork while the meat was boiling and plunge it into the container, kettle, cauldron, or cooking pot. The priest would claim for himself whatever the meat fork brought up. This is the way they treated all the Israelites who came there to Shiloh. And what's the problem with them doing that? Well, the first portion is supposed to go to the Lord, see. So they're just totally ignoring that. Fooey on God, I'm going to get my food. That's what they're saying. Verse 15, even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the one who is sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast because he won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw. You see, God was supposed to get the fat portion first. The fat belonged to the Lord. The fat in their mind was considered to be the best part. God probably set it up that way because he knew that it wouldn't be good for us to eat a whole lot of fat, probably. So, you know, anyway, so he said, I'll take that. But that belongs to me, and that's got to come first. You know, if you read in the Exodus and Leviticus, or Leviticus in particular, it explains all that. Where do we get? Verse 16. If that person said to him, the fat must be burned first, then you can take whatever you want for yourself, the servant would reply, no, I insist that you hand it over right now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. So you can really see just total disregard for God here. Now that's heartbreaking that they had leaders that were that brazen. You know, that they were that defiant. But that's what they had. So verse 17 said, the servant's sin was severe in the presence of the Lord because the men treated the Lord's offering with contempt. And then I love this. It's like, oh, by the way, little Samuel, let me tell you about him now. In the midst of this environment, you've got Samuel. Remember? Who God graciously gives to Hannah, and she turns him back to the Lord, and he's just a little fella, and now he's serving there, learning the ropes. How in the world does he learn anything that he should learn in this environment? Is that not a testament to the grace of God that this guy turns out okay, coming up in this sort of an environment? But it says, Samuel served the Lord in the Lord's presence. This mere boy was dressed in the linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. Now I think this is helping us to understand how Samuel is able to turn out okay. There's something good in Eli. I'm not saying that he's the right kind of guy, as we're going to see in a minute. But he's not as far gone as his sons are. And that's the salvation for Samuel. So Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. They're Samuel's parents. And may the Lord give you children by this woman in place of the one she has given to the Lord. Then they would go home. The Lord paid attention to Hannah's need, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Verse 22, now Eli was very old. He heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel. Now, we've already seen how they operated in worship. So what's their attitude towards God? Defiance, rebellion, total disregard, no respect. Now, what's their attitude towards people? Well, we're about to find out. It says, They were sleeping with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. All right, so there would be these women that would serve there. Supposed to be serving God, of course. But these leaders became so corrupt that they led these girls, these young women, into immorality. Kind of sound like some of the things we've heard over the last several years in the church, right? Godly men who wind up getting involved in immoral, illicit relationships. Sad, but it happens. And so verse 23, he said to them, this is Eli talking to his boys, why are you doing these things? I have heard about your evil actions from all these people. No, my sons, the news I hear the Lord's people spreading is not good. If one person sins against another, God can intercede for him. But if a person sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? I think some translations say something about judging there. It's one of those where you can kind of translate it either way. But anyway, it says they would not listen to their father since the Lord intended to kill them. By contrast, the boy Samuel grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. So again, I am absolutely amazed that Samuel is turning out the way he's supposed to turn out, having to see all of this kind of stuff going on. But that's a remarkable testament to the grace of God, that God can work in a mess to bring good. Therein lies our hope, right? It's always in the Lord, able to triumph over evil, because that's the world we live in, a world full of evil. It shouldn't be like that in the church, though, should it? It shouldn't be like that amongst the people of God. We ought to be different. But the reality is, even sometimes in the midst of God's people, you find a lot of sin, don't you? Well, verse 27, a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. And we don't know who this guy is. This is all it says, just a man of God. But he's got a very prophetic voice here, and he says, didn't I reveal myself to your forefathers' family when they were in Egypt and belonged to Pharaoh's palace? He's going way back in Israel's history there. Out of all the tribes of Israel, I chose your house to be my priests. Remember, he chose the Levites to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your forefathers' family all the Israelite fire offerings. So why then do all of you despise my sacrifices and offerings that I require at the place of worship? And notice who he's talking to here. He's talking to Eli, the father of these two sons of his who are so evil. Now look at what he says next. He says, you, speaking to Eli, you have honored your sons more than me by making yourselves fat with the best part of all the offerings of my people Israel. Now, we sort of could foresee that, right? I mean, they were insisting on, you know, having all that meat for themselves. And apparently Eli was benefiting from that too. Because we're going to be told later he was a fat guy. So he must have been eating pretty hearty. I don't know. Were they selling it at this? You mean the priest?
Yeah, I thought that was assumed.
Yeah, trying to make profit off of it? Yeah, I think so. It's a mess, isn't it? And what's the problem? The problem, you see, is that they've got their eyes off of God. Whenever you take your eyes off the Lord and you start thinking about temporal things and they become your top priority, then you've made yourself unfit to be a leader of the people of God. Because your eye is not on heavenly things, your eye is on earthly things. They were living for the satisfaction of their desires, their physical desires, the hunger of their stomachs, and the hunger of their lusts for women. These were dominating them, and the end result was that the people were suffering and God was being dishonored. This is what happens when you have poor leadership, leaders that are not godly. Verse 30, this is the declaration of the Lord, the God of Israel. What's God going to do about this? Well, we're told here. I did say to your family and your forefather's family would walk before me forever, but now this is the Lord's declaration, no longer. I'm not going to let this happen. Because when God made that promise to them, it was under the expectation that they were going to be faithful. Now, if they're not going to be faithful, God's going to take that responsibility away from them, give it to somebody who will be. So it says, for those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disgraced. Look, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your forefathers' house so that none of your family will reach old age. You will see distress in the place of worship in spite of all the good, all that is good in Israel. And no one in your family will ever again reach old age. God means business, doesn't he? Any man from your family I do not cut off from my altar will bring grief and sadness to you. All your descendants will die violently. This will be the sign that will come to you concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Both of them will die on the same day. Then I will raise up a faithful priest for myself. He will do whatever's in my heart and mind. See what God wants? Notice the word, faithful. Faithful. That's what God is looking for in leaders. They will be faithful. Faithful. I will establish a lasting dynasty for him, and he will walk before my anointed one for all time. Anyone who is left in your family will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread. He will say, please appoint me to some priestly office so I can have a piece of bread to eat. You remember in Hannah's prayer, she told about how there was going to be a reversal. You know, people that were blessed would not be, and those that weren't would be. Like the woman who was barren would have numerous children, you know, like herself. It's that same kind of thing he's saying is going to work out here. So remember what Eli's fundamental error was. What was it? What was his big mistake? Yeah, verse 29. He put his sons before God. Question. What's more important to you than God? Is there anything in your life, honestly, that you value more than God. Isn't that idolatry? If there's anything that matters more to you than Him, anything that you spend more time and devote more of your energy and concentration on than Him, anything that's just, you just think that matters more, and you live for that, that's idolatrous, isn't it? And we struggle with that, don't we, in our lives? I mean, we battle that. That's a temptation all the time, to put something in front of God. Make that our priority. But it can't be, can it? Because that something didn't send its Son to die for us, but God did. That something cannot answer our prayers, but God can. That something cannot protect us from the evil one, but God can. That something cannot give us the wisdom that we need for the decisions that we have to make in our lives, but God can. You see, there is nothing or anyone that can substitute for God. If we try to put something else in front of God, we're cheating ourselves, aren't we? We're denying ourselves what's best. And that's foolish, isn't it? But we're so prone to do it. Why? Because we're so weak. We're so easily deceived, just like Eve in the garden. But God is so good, isn't He? God is so gracious. God is so patient. God hadn't given up on His people. God said, they have faulty leadership, and I'm going to deal with that. But I love them so much, I'm going to give them a better leader. And so He raises up Samuel. Now, if you know the story, you know that he was a far better leader than Eli, and certainly of Eli's boys. But as the story unfolds, we find that even Samuel was not the best leader. They still needed somebody better than he. So later on, along comes David. Well, first there's Saul. He's hardly any better than Eli, if any. Probably not as good. But then David comes along, and David looks pretty good. And he is good. But even he has his flaws. And his son, oh, his son is wise. But boy, he's got his flaws too, doesn't he? And on down it goes. Leader after leader after leader after leader. Some of them good, but a lot of them are really bad. Deep down in the heart of the nation of Israel, there's always this longing for the ideal leader. And praise God, one day he came. But they didn't love him. John tells us in the first gospel that he came to his own, but his own didn't even recognize him. And they didn't accept him. But some did. And by His grace, you do. He is the leader that we're longing for in this world. Now, we live in a nation that has the privilege of electing our leaders. And we're going to do that again this year, aren't we? And we're going to hear talk about that. We're already hearing talk about it. And it's just the chatter is going to get worse and more intense the closer we get to that election. But you know what? I'm going to make a prediction. You mark me down on this. Whoever we elect won't fix our problems. Because they can't fill the shoes. They're too big. But there's already a leader who can. There is a leader who's the leader of all leaders. Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let us love him. Let us serve him. And let us put our hope in him. Because in him we will not be disappointed. Scott and Linda, come and lead us as we stand and sing our closing song.